All right. Jude 11. See how we're flying through this book? Kind of how I like to do it, but you guys will be patient with me as we go through this short book. We are back to Old Testament allusions again, and so what I really want to do is anytime Jude brings up an Old Testament allusion, I want to stop and make sure we understand why he's alluding to that, and make sure we understand the purpose of it and the direction of it and why that's important to what Jude is saying, why it's important to us. That's really the whole goal here. So verse 11 says, "Woe unto them," them being the apostates that he's been talking about for the entire book so far. "Woe unto them," which is a pretty serious idea, woe, by the way. We only hear that one other time outside of Jesus' words in Revelation. You hear it a lot in the Gospels, and you hear it a lot in Revelation. Paul says it one more time when he says, "Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel." But this is the strongest kind of condemnation sort of woe that we hear outside of Christ in Revelation. That's a strong word. It says, "For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor," or Korah. So we've got three Old Testament figures there. We've got Cain, we've got Balaam, and we've got Korah. Okay, there's our verse. So Jude goes back to the Bible one more time, because if you want to win an argument, go back to the Bible. Yeah, I just put a Glee picture up. How about that? I don't even watch that show. But he already found three parallels earlier in our study. We talked about Israel, we talked about the fallen angels, we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he finds three more: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And we could argue that these references that Jude is bringing up are not exactly the ones that everybody would run to. You know, we don't have the big-time stories here. I guess Cain's probably the most famous of these three. But I'd imagine if you asked your average, everyday kind of Christian who Korah was, I don't know that many would know a whole ton about Korah. They probably know Balaam because there's a donkey, you know, and he talks. So, you know, that's where you go with Balaam. But would they really know what the whole story is behind Balaam? You know, obviously I think most people would know Cain. And that's kind of where we'll start today. And he's got three attacks here. When he talks about Cain, he's talking about attacks on the salvation of God. When he talks about Balaam, it'll be the attacks on the sovereignty of God. And with Korah, it'll be attacks to the service of God. Okay, so those are the way we're going to kind of divide this up. And we're only going to get to number one today. So we'll talk about the way of Cain and how that attacks the salvation of God. Okay, remember back to Jude 8, he said, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise the meaning, and speak evil of dignities." And I think Jude is tying it all back together here in 11 with the Bible allusions. Just like murmuring Israel, Cain despises dominion. He doesn't respect the leadership that's above him. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, Balaam is going to teach Israel to defile the flesh. Okay, he's going to lead Israel astray. And then like the fallen angels, Korah was not afraid to speak evil of dignities. If you know about the story of Korah, he basically goes to take down Moses. And that's his whole idea. He wants to rebel and mutiny, in a sense, and take down Moses. So I think we're tying in verse 8 to verse 11. So kind of think about the things he talks about the apostates doing in verse 8. He's bringing biblical examples of those three things in verse 11. Okay, so why is Jude taking us all the way back to Cain? Well, I think apologetically, you could say, obviously Jude believes in the first 11 chapters of Genesis as a literal event, because he's bringing us a real person and a real historical event to give us an illustration. Same idea as if there really wasn't an Adam, then what was Jesus talking about? If there really wasn't these figures, then if there wasn't a first Adam, can there really be a second Adam? Okay, and so when Jesus talks about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, when Jude, when Paul, when these guys talk about it, that's a good apologetic to say these guys believe that that was the literal word of God. You know, a lot of people say, well, they never really believed that. No, they actually did. They wouldn't have spoken of it like this if they didn't. But I think it could be argued that Cain founded the first false religion on the planet. And that's kind of how I want to take a look at the story of Cain and Abel. It's more so than just the murder, but the first false religion is what Cain tries to establish here in this story. One commentator, John Phillips, says it was founded on rebellion, furthered by violence, and focused on human effort. And that's Cain's religion when he sits down on this. And it's kind of interesting, I think, if we really look at the story. So let's get back to Genesis 4. And that's where we'll spend most of our time today.
should be an easy verse to find. These pictures are my favorite Old Testament pictures. Gustave Doré was an Italian artist, and he great pictures. He also illustrated Paradise Lost for John Milton and stuff. You get a lot of good stuff. And Inferno for Dante. Some cool pictures. But I'm just a nerd, so hey. That's what I get excited about. Alright, so Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. It's a great word. I love vagabond. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Alright, so there's our story. 16 whole verses. What did Cain recognize? We're not talking about an atheist. We're not talking about an agnostic. We're not even talking about a pagan. You know, Cain knew about God. Right? There's no way Cain didn't know about God. His parents were Adam and Eve. You know, he has a first-class education on who God is and what the history of this whole thing is. I think he understood, and I think he felt the exile from the Garden of Eden. I think that quite possibly Adam and Eve didn't go too far from the garden. Now, I don't know what the whole idea here was, but is it possible that the garden was still visible to where Adam and Eve were when they got kicked out? I don't know, because it's obviously not visible now. But could it have been? At least they knew we used to be over there and now we're here. You know, they had that contrast of what the garden was and what they are now living in. How great the vegetation was in there and how thorny and weedy it is out here. I think they understood that. And if they could have seen it, they may have raised Cain and Abel in view of the garden, in view of the tree of life. You know, with the angel standing there guarding the place. You know, I think that's a very distinct possibility to say, you know, that's where we used to be, son, until we sinned, and now we're out here. And so if anybody knew what sin was about, if anybody knew what it was like to be with God, it would have been Adam and Eve. And you know they would have told that to their sons. Okay? Adam and Eve must have offered sacrifices to the Lord. Okay? We know that they offered sacrifices because Cain and Abel are now offering sacrifices. How else would they know to offer sacrifices if their parents weren't doing it already? So do we have a Mosaic law? No, we don't have a Mosaic sacrifice system. But obviously God gave Adam and Eve instructions. This is what I want you to do. You will offer, you know, you need to offer these sacrifices to me. They had faith in the promise of God. And, well, what's the promise of God? It's easy for us, not real easy in that sense, but it's easy for us to have faith in the promises of God because we got a whole Bible here full of promises. They didn't have much of a Bible in Genesis chapter 4. Not much written down just yet. And so it was not this canon of promises that we have, and yet Adam and Eve had these promises from God. Well, what's the promise? Well, it's Genesis 3:15. It's where the gospel really starts to take off.
And it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
So this is what the theologians call the proto-evangelion, if you want to sound real smart. It's the first gospel, the first idea of the gospel. And if you study the Old Testament, what is Israel waiting for? They're waiting for the seed that's mentioned here in Genesis 3:15. There will be a seed that will redeem us. There will be a seed that will come and redeem us. They don't know when it's coming, but they know that a time will come when that seed is there. That's why the genealogies are so important in the Old Testament. The stuff we hit and we're like, I'm going to skip over all these genealogies. But they're really important because where's the line? What's the line where the seed is going to come from? You know, it goes from Adam, and then it's going to go through Seth, and then it's going to go through Noah, and it's going to on down the line, and we have to make sure we understand where the seed is coming from. That's really a big point of the Old Testament, pointing towards the Messiah that is to come. Unfortunately, missed him when he showed up. But that's the whole point of it. Cain evidently recognized some need for God in his soul, because if he didn't, he wouldn't have made the sacrifice. He knows he needs to do something. He knows God is there, and he knows God's the Creator, and he has to do something. Okay? And think about Cain. He's got his parents. He's got his brother. He's got his God-given talent as a farmer. He must be a pretty good farmer. Okay? He must be pretty good at it. That's how if he's identified as kind of the first farmer. However, none of these can satisfy this emptiness that's in his heart. And what it made me think of was these modern examples of all these kind of rich and talented people that are just totally empty. You know, and it made me think of the suicide guys, the guys that have immense talent. You know, your Heath Ledgers and your Kurt Cobains and your Jonathan Brandt and stuff. I knew that from my wife because she had a crush on him when she was little. Yeah. I don't know if he's on the same level as those two other guys, but you know, well, let's throw that over too. Wasn't he on Sequest? Was that the show he was on?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then just recently, Rick Warren's son committed suicide. Raised in a Christian family. Marie Osmond, obviously she's Mormon, but her son recently committed suicide as well. So, you know, and obviously I'd imagine those two families are doing well, you know, and they probably live a pretty comfortable lifestyle. And we've got all this immense talent going on here, and yet they chose suicide over life. And what is that? You know, what leads somebody to that? Well, it's emptiness. It's meaning. There's no meaning to life. There's no hope in life. And I think that's the argument is if you don't have Christ, and there is no hope, and there is no resurrection, then what does life really mean? There's not much there to go after. If this is all we got, I can see why somebody's going to get depressed. You know, if this is all we have amidst, you know, government shutdowns and trillion-dollar debts, I can see why people, well, what do you have to hope in? Is your hope in government? Good luck with that. You know, is your hope in your fellow man? Good luck with that. You know, I mean, we've seen how that fails over and over and over again, and that's what happens. That's Cain. He doesn't have hope. He knows God is there, and yet he isn't willing to submit to that idea. Okay. What did he reject? Well, obviously we talked about this earlier, but truth concerning God is available to Cain. His parents literally walked with God. I mean, I can say that literally. You know, they didn't just walk with God in a figurative sense. They literally walked with God in the garden. Nobody else can really say that, you know, in that sense. That they literally walked with God, and they could teach him about the glory of the Lord. They could teach him about the destructive nature of sin. There's no doubt that Cain knew what faith was without a Bible. He didn't need a Bible to understand what faith in God was because of who his parents were, and yet he doesn't have it. So that the whole argument of, well, when a household got saved, everybody got saved, I think that kind of falls apart here because Cain obviously is not saved. You know, Cain does not have faith in God like his parents do, or his brother does. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. So in Hebrews, we've got the idea that Abel's sacrifice is more excellent. Okay, so let's talk about...
This seems to be such a big assumption.
Yeah.
I never was able to understand why, just based on the passage in Genesis,
mm-hmm.
that God chose Abel in his family. It's like if we into the law over the work of the land, knowing that working the land was harder probably than it was to generate good, worthy.
Yeah, we have to make some assumptions in this because we don't have all the blanks filled in here.
Where
right.
And God knew Cain's heart.
Yeah, because you'll have there are commentators that'll speak very heavily on the of what was sacrificed, and that whole idea that there must be blood in a sacrifice. But I'm not sure that holds up all the way across, because there were grain offerings and there were offerings that didn't require blood. So I'm not sure that holds up in a big picture sense. But in a gospel type sort of sense, it holds up really well. You know, it sounds nice in that, because we've got blood here and no blood here. You must have the shed blood to get forgiveness. And the problem is, we don't know the instructions that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel have been given about sacrifices. You know, we don't know what was supposed to be the acceptable sacrifice to God. And so it seems that the heart issue obviously is the front and center. But Cain obviously did something that was out of the ordinary. There was something that wasn't quite what it was supposed to be, I think.
It's not like when he got thrown out of the garden because of the wrong sacrifice.
Right.
He got thrown out of the garden because of murder.
Yeah.
You know, so it seems like really harsh. You know, I wouldn't have to sacrifice. Like, it doesn't show us that there was a harsh punishment for that either. You know, it was more like how he responded to jealousy.
Right. Yeah, because there's some very, very interesting things on sovereignty of God in the Old Testament. I mean, think about Jacob. How does he get his inheritance? He steals it. And yet he's the line. He's where the Redeemer is going to come from. And so that brings up the question, does God know that he was going to steal it? Did God orchestrate the theft? You know, and that doesn't sound right, because God wouldn't orchestrate sin. So does God make it work? You know, I mean, there's some real interesting questions that go on there, especially when you talk about these guys that weren't exactly reputable guys back there. You know, Jacob and Esau the whole time, Jacob going, you know, telling Esau, yeah, we're going to get together, we're going to be great, hey, I'll meet you tomorrow, and then he's gone. You know, like, see you later. You know, Jacob's like lying to people left and right, and yet the line comes from him.
I got it now.
You got it?
It's the sovereignty of God.
Yeah.
It's his choice.
I think that's where you always got to run to. Yeah. That's the default position.
Reaction to God's decision.
Sure.
Is what's wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's the place where I always want to go.
It's also a really good example, too, of that just acknowledging God's existence isn't enough.
Right.
Isn't enough to gain his favor or to, you know, be part of the family.
Mm-hmm.
You have to serve him. You have to listen to him. You have to do what you're supposed to do.
Yeah. Yeah, I think this may be a little off topic, but I think I might have mentioned it before. I mentioned it somewhere. I think I mentioned it back there in youth group. But the thing we like to say in modern Christianity is, well, you have a head knowledge, but you don't have a heart knowledge. And I'm not sure that's scriptural. I'm not sure that lines up, because there's never a dichotomy between the heart and the mind in Scripture. Your heart and mind are the same thing. You love the Lord your God with your heart and your mind. The deal is your heart and your mouth. You know, is the love of your heart reflected by what you say and what you do? That's how this head knowledge thing, I'm not sure. I mean, I get it. I know where people are going with that. But I think it's more about, if it's in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to come out of your behavior.
There's an old saying that goes something like this. What's down the well comes up in the bucket.
Sure. Exactly right. Yeah. See, I don't know those old proverbs like that. So y'all help me out. And here's what I think. I think when Eve has Cain and she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, I think she believes that's the seed. I think, you know, why would she not say, you know, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is the one that's going to crush the serpent. You know, this is the one. And then it probably takes about 5 minutes and then she realizes, this can't be the seed. He's a pretty sinful little baby. You know, if you've ever been around a 2-year-old, you realize that we have a sin nature. That's just, you figure that out very quickly. And so she probably understands very quickly, all right, this is not probably the seed that's going to do this. He's not going to be able to do that. Cain's very name means possession, okay? Acquisition. That's what Cain means. So I have a possession from the Lord, thinking that that's going to be it. And then her second son, Abel, the name Abel means breath or vapor or vanity. So do you think after Cain she realizes, all right, this Savior is not going to be able to come from me? You know, there's going to have to be a divine spark in here in order to make a perfect Savior. Because she seems to have names just tend to have a meaning there. And I think she's saying something by naming Abel a word that means vanity or breath or very, you know, passing out of the way very quickly. Okay? Cain rejected God's truth. He obviously developed his own ideas about how God should be approached and propitiated, because his sacrifice is not accepted. So he must be doing something wrong in the sacrifice, or his heart is in the wrong place in the sacrifice, something along those lines. And in this case, I think what Jude is arguing is that Cain is the first apostate. He's the first one to try to change the rules and fit things into his framework. And he's the first one to say, yeah, look, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but I don't do this and this and this and this. I do it this way. I know the Word says this, but I do it this way. And so he looks like a believer. His family are believers. He hangs out with believers. He even makes sacrifices to God, but he does it his way instead of God's way. And that's what makes him an apostate. Okay, so we've touched on it a little bit already, but what's wrong with Cain's sacrifice? Well, let's look at the two altars. I'd imagine Abel's altar was a little bit more disgusting than Cain's altar. He had a slaughtered animal on it, so it was bloody, it was kind of nasty, it was kind of, yeah, I really want to touch blood. And then Cain's altar, I bet you Cain's altar was a beautiful altar. Probably had flowers and grains and fruit and vegetables, and it was colorful, you know, and Cain probably took the time to put it up, and it looked really nice. Like, I know you want this sacrifice, but I'm not real comfortable with all that blood, so I'm going to make something real pretty for you. And this is, look at the altars, mine's better than his. This altar's much better. I know you said you wanted this, but I would much rather do this. And don't you like this better, God? You know. And so what's he doing? He's making his own rules. I think that's kind of what Cain is doing. I think that's his motivation for the sacrifice. Because why else would God reject a sacrifice? There's plenty of times where there are concessions in the Mosaic Law where you have to sacrifice this animal, but if you're too poor, then buy these two pigeons and sacrifice them. You know, I don't need that if you can't afford it. You sacrifice what you can. So if that was all Cain could sacrifice, it wouldn't be rejected. But there's something more there. There's a motivation there on why Cain is sacrificing that instead of that. You know. So could Cain reject the gospel? Okay. Can he reject the gospel in Genesis 4? And if we're talking at it from a blood perspective, I think he can. I think he can. Okay. I entertain myself. Just, you know. I think that's what he's doing. I think he is rejecting the gospel. If the idea is that that we need this blood to cover the sin, Cain can say, "I'm not interested in the blood." And I know I'm not going on like the thing I was talking about before, but I think there's a lot of people that like certain aspects of Jesus, but they really don't like that whole run to the cross and covered by the blood thing. You know, I like Jesus as a philosopher. You know, I like Jesus as a teacher, but I'm not real crazy about this Lord thing. You know, and so I'm going to make Jesus into the being that I want him to be. If I'm a Mormon, I'm going to make him into a created being that I can be one day. You know, I make Jesus more like me. I bring him down to my level. And I make it work that way. So you ask a Mormon, and they would say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I worship Jesus." Yeah, but that Jesus isn't the same Jesus. You've changed him into something else. You know, and many other religions do the same thing. You've changed him into something else. Can it still be Jesus? No, it can't. Because you've gone away from God's definition and you've gone to your own ideas here. So I think Cain's religion is one of good works. You know, one of his own design. One that possesses no faith other than faith in himself. I think that's what he's doing in this religious offering. He's made his own rules and his own religion. And I think it's the prototype of all the false religions that will follow. You know, people that want to get into, because every religion seems to have a little bit of truth in it. You know, there's something true in just about every religion. They'll grab some kind of God's truth and then twist it. You know, and so they can make it look very attractive, and yet at its core, it's nothing about what God's truth is all about. And that's what Cain's religion here is. So man-made religion at its best deals only with what we do. It's simply behavior modification. But why do people jump into these different religions? Because it makes me feel like I'm a better person because I do this and this and this. Christianity is unique because it deals with who we are. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You know? So it's not a Catholic idea where if I just go to confession and I just do these sacraments, then I'm okay because I got to cover up that sin. Now, what real Christianity says is you're a sinner and you're always going to need a Savior every single day. And it does, and you're going to keep sinning, and you're going to have to keep running to the cross over and over and over again. You're broken. It's not you're a good person that kind of messes up sometimes. You're a sinner who needs a Savior desperately. You know, that's the whole idea of Christianity that makes it unique from every other religion. Okay, Genesis 4:4-5. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And notice that Cain's reaction is not repentance, but it's resentment. He gets wroth and his countenance falls. He doesn't say, "Lord, I'm sorry. What did I do wrong? Help, let me fix it." And he gets mad and he throws a temper tantrum and he walks away. There is no interest in grace going on here.
And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? And then Cain's heart here, not only did he murder his brother in cold blood, but he lied to God and he disrespected him. He's very sarcastic to God. I'm not sure that's the person you want to be sarcastic to. Where's Cain? I don't know. I was supposed to keep him all the time. I can just hear his tone of voice. He's like a teenager. I don't know. Why are you asking me? I wasn't there. It's very similar to what he asked Adam. Adam, where are you? But Adam doesn't respond like that. Adam kind of falls, I screwed up. I'm sorry. What's Cain? I don't know. I didn't do anything. Don't ask me. It's different. There's a different response there. And God knows. God doesn't even have to ask him. There's a relationship there. Cain shows no remorse, no repentance. Some translations have sin in verse 7 as a sin offering. So a sin offering is outside the door. And if that's the correct translation, then God may be saying, he may be pointing to the cross on that point. There is a sin offering. I'm offering you grace if you want to accept it. But Cain doesn't accept it. So it's a refusal of God's grace. I'm trying to hustle and get through all this stuff. When God's grace reached out to convince Cain that his man-made religion was worthless, instead of abandoning it, he became a murderer in its cause. So God talks to him, and says, I'm not happy with the offering. And then Cain goes and murders Abel. It's not before that. It's after God talks to him. So this is the way of Cain. It existed then. Jude is warning his people in his day. And I think it's even more prevalent today. It's people changing what God's word is to fit their own idea of truth. And if you're going to go down that way is going to lead you to destruction. And we see that with Cain. Okay? Where does the way of Cain lead? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from my hand. So number one, you're cursed. Okay? You are now cursed because you have committed this murder. Okay? So number one, curse there. And another thing in the Old Testament, you get a lot of blessing, cursing. That's the option. You're blessed or you're cursed. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those who curse you. So curse is serious. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain. Get excited. It's going to be cool. He's a marked man in a sense. He has something. Now, I don't know what this mark looked like, but he had a mark on him to identify that Cain was not to be touched. And why? Because if any finding him, they would kill him. So I'm going to put this mark on him so Cain cannot be touched. And it brought to mind the Princess Bride, and you're probably thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Well, there's a scene in the Princess Bride after they've stormed the castle, after they've been to Miracle Max, and Wesley can't move. But Prince Humperdinck doesn't know that. And so Wesley is in a chair, they're going to have a duel to the death, and Wesley says, no, to the pain. And Humperdinck says, what's to the pain? And he says, to the pain is this. And he starts listing off all the things. He's like, I'm going to cut off your feet below the ankles, and then your hands below the wrists, and then I will cut your nose off. And then he's like, yeah, and then you'll take my eyes. And he's like, no, I'm not finished. And he says, I'm sure you'll take my tongue next, and then my ears. And he says, wrong, your ears you keep. And let me tell you why. So the rest of your life, everywhere that you go, every child that says, oh my God, what is that thing, will ring in your perfect ears. You are going to, you will understand what it means to suffer because of what you've done. Death would be easy for you. If I killed you right now, you wouldn't have to understand the gravity of what you've done. And so instead of that, I'm going to let you live, and I'm going to put a seal on you where people can't kill you and can't destroy you, and you're going to live your whole life knowing that you've rejected my grace and that you killed your brother. And I can't think of a much worse punishment than that. To live through and understand what all that is, what all your behavior has wrought because of that. Okay? Now, if you read the rest of Genesis 4, Cain continues to exist. He goes out, he leaves, he has children, he makes technological advancements, he builds cities. He is very successful in an earthly sense after this whole thing happens. And yet, he never goes back to God. He never goes back. And I think that's what you see in this country a lot, is you can exist in this country without God. You can exist without Him. In a sense, you know what I'm talking about? You think, well, look, I got this and I got that, and I got some money, I got a house, I have TV, I have a car. I'm fine. I don't really need God. And I think that's what Cain was. Look, I got a city. I got kids. I'm fine. I'm good. I don't need to go back to God. I don't need to fall on my face. I don't need to ask forgiveness. Forget about that grace stuff. I'm going to be defiant, and I'm going to push through my way. And what is it going to lead him to? Well, it's going to lead him to hell. It's
because he's not saved. You know, and so despite all that, that's where we'll be going next week. despite all that, he can't get saved. He can't get saved because he will not accept God's grace. All right? Any final thoughts on that? You good? All right. Let's close in prayer. I actually beat the bell today by a whole minute. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time in your word. Pray that it was productive and that we would understand Cain's sin. Hard to relate to a murderer sometimes in our minds, but if we really run to Christ's words, we understand what it means to be a murderer, and we're all guilty of that. And pray that we would be very cognizant of that and of who we are and run to that cross when we need that grace that you so freely offer us. Be with the services today. Keep us safe as we go, Lord. And lift up any unspoken prayer requests that we've got in the room. Think of unsafe family members and friends. Help us to be effective witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.